Turn this evening to the book of Genesis, chapter 4. The book of Genesis, chapter 4, reading from verse 25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also, there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years, and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. And Seth lived 105 years, and begat Enos. And Seth lived after he begat Enos 807 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. And Enos lived 90 years, and begat Canaan. And Enos lived after he begat Canaan 815 years. And begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enos were 905 years. And he died. And Canaan lived 70 years. And begat Mahalalel. And Canaan lived after he begat Mahalalel 840 years. And begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. And Mahalalel lived 65 years, and begat Jared. And Mahalalel lived after he begat Jared 830 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. And Jared lived 162 years, and he begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years, and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God, after he begat Methuselah 300 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And Methuselah lived 187 years, and begat Lamech. And Methuselah lived after he begat Lamech 782 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. And Lamech lived 182 years, and begat a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, this same shall comfort us concerning our work, the toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. May God bless to us that portion of Holy Scripture. Last Sunday evening, we followed the line of Cain through to the fifth generation, to Lamech, the first man to violate the creation mandate concerning marriage. He too was a murderer, a violent, boastful, detestable character. From Job and other scriptures, we saw the tragic degeneration of early society in the Cainites. And I have also sought to stress that up until now, in the record given to us of early civilization, the Holy Spirit has almost exclusively focused upon this line. However, in a few moments, we are to commence to examine another line, the Sethites. But before we do so, I want to go back to three verses which I purposely missed over in last week's section. And I did this in order that our consideration of Lamech might not be interrupted. However, because of some of the weird and extreme interpretations which have been put upon verses 20, 21, and 22 of Genesis chapter 4, I just want to make a few comments upon them. These verses concern two sons of Lamech, one born to each wife, and a daughter also is mentioned. We'll go to verse 19 to get the connection. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 19. And Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Ada, the name of the other Zillah. And Ada bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents, and of such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Here we have the introduction of cultural achievements, the beginnings of agriculture, or more particularly that of cattle raising. Cain previously was a tiller of the ground. Abel was a keeper of sheep. Here there is particular emphasis given to cattle raising, which would lead us to understand that progress was being made in early society. Here we have the beginnings of agriculture. We also have the beginnings of music. We have the beginnings of industry. Such as have cattle, such as handle the harp and organ, those artificers in brass and iron. I say the beginnings of agriculture, music, industry. Matters which the Holy Spirit saw fit for us to know concerning this period. But because this little insight of progress and development in the human race is given to us through the Cain line, certain men of an extreme persuasion have almost read into this that anything to do with earthly things is the way of Cain. This, of course, is not correct. It is monastic. Cain might have been the first man to build a city. He was. And there is a sense in which there is much more gross sin and evil in cities today than in the remote countryside. But this is due to the more intensive population, the greater concentration of humanity. That is perfectly true. But to say that city dwellers are of the way of Cain is absolutely ridiculous. Does not God liken his church to a city? The heavenly Zion, Jerusalem, the city of our God. Take music. I can well remember when I was a child hearing certain men argue vehemently against organs because they were of Cain. Flowers were likened to Cain's offering. Beloved, this kind of thing showed appalling ignorance and did untold harm. Harps, too, were the invention of the same man, Jubal. But was not this very instrument used of God through David in blessing? Are they not seen as instruments of praise before the throne of which we have been singing this evening? Does not the Spirit of God give us a picture of glorified saints in heaven having harps in their hands? I ask you, are there any in that fair scene which are of the way of Cain? No, beloved, naught that defileth shall ever enter heaven. But harps are there. Then let us ever beware, and I cannot say this too forcefully, let us ever beware of warped and twisted interpretations, for such invariably are the products of ignorance. Now, what we have in these verses in Genesis 4 is Moses, by the Spirit of God, informing us of developments in the human race. But because as yet all attention is centered upon Cain and his line, this progress, if you like, is revealed through this section which we have in view. We are to see here, I believe, that despite the fall of man, man is still of a high order of creation. He is not as the beast. He is endowed with powers and skills and ability, albeit fallen. Nevertheless, he possesses skills which is peculiar to the human race. And here we see the sons of Adam, industrious, exercising skill and diligence, both in invention and in the development of arts. These are God-given abilities. They are given for the convenience of life, for the good of mankind, and they are faculties which are to be commended. But such gifts from God as these are common. In that I mean, not restricted to believers only. Indeed, in the main, I would say that they are in greater profusion amongst the unregenerate. I quote John Calvin again here, and he says that the blessings which have come to us by way of civil government, medicine, beneficial discovery, have come to us largely, not altogether, but they have come to us largely outside of the church. So writes Calvin. And this is undoubtedly true. But because of this, no man must dare to say that such things are the way of Cain. They pertain to God's common mercy. Puritans always termed it common grace. I dissent from them on that point. As far as I can see, as I've said before, the grace of God is an attribute which is focused upon the elect only, but God's mercy is over all his works. His mercies are universal. I prefer to term it common mercy. These things pertain to God's common mercy in his goodness to humanity. He's endowed men, even unregenerate men, with amazing skills which we, the people of God, benefit from. So let none of us be so foolish as to say these things are the way of Cain. We are not bedeviled with this kind of thing so much today, but the church was a short while ago. Few generations ago, these things were rife. So what we are to see, I believe, in verses 20, 21, 22 of Genesis 4, is that although the sons of Cain were not of the faith line, they were not, they were deprived of the spirit of regeneration, given over to a reprobate mind. Yet at a human level, they were endowed with gifts and ability of no mean order. I believe in my own heart that this is why the Spirit of God points out these things, and it's given to us in the beginning section of chapter 4 and not toward the end, in order that this might be emphasized. For had these things been given to us through the church, through the faith line, we should have said that everything good pertains to the church. There is nothing good whatsoever outside. But that is not so. Indeed, it was from this early seed plot, way back in the early days of human history, that both agriculture, industry, and the arts developed. I have spent longer than I intended on this, but I trust that it has been helpful and profitable. We come now to verse 25. Here again, I think that the chapter division is rather unfortunate, but I don't want to be critical of those great men who so wonderfully divided the Word of God for us for our convenience. But the end of the Cain line ends in verse 24, and verse 25 of this chapter is the commencement of the Seth line. Hence we read it as one chapter this evening. So as we come to verse 25 of Genesis 4, Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, called his name Seth. For God, saith she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also, there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Without any lengthy introduction, indeed without any explanation, suddenly the writer, inspired of the Holy Ghost, brings before us another line. From the opening phrase of verse 25, Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. Now, from that opening phrase, we are not to conclude that relationships between Adam and his wife had ceased between the birth of Abel and the birth of Seth. We must not read these things into the Word of God. Adam and Eve beget sons and daughters throughout their long life. So I say we are not to conclude that. Again, much which is very devious has been read into this opening phrase. The fact is that a son is born to them again. This is the operative word. A son is born to them again. That is the main thrust of this verse. The first child she bore was Cain. She set great store by him. She said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. In all probability, she thought that this was the promised seed, the seed of the woman. The second she called Abel, as we saw longer ago, vanity. They begat other sons and daughters, of whom the scriptures are silent. But it is quite obvious that with the passage of time, Eve's thoughts had changed. Cain obviously was not the promised seed. And Abel, he was a godly fellow, a man of faith. He was dead. Now another is born. In the purposes of God, this was to be the one. The godly seed was to be perpetuated through this one. God had so ordained. And so it would seem, in some unexplainable way, Eve believed. What did she say? For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel. But at the first she had set great store on Cain, not Abel. But I say she'd undergone a change. She could see that Abel was of the faith line, but he was dead. Now she said, God has gotten me another. She called his name Seth. The name means the substitute or the appointed one. She said, I thought it would have been Abel. Cain slew him. This is the appointed one, the one through whom the faith line will find continuity. Then we jump into the next verse. Verse 26. And as we pass from verse 25 to 26, we cover a whole generation. This child, Seth, is married, and he has a son. He's called Enos. And so this dark chapter upon which we have been dwelling over the past few weeks ends then. Began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Now there is coming into real focus, this other line, the Sethites. The Cainites were well and truly established. Apostasy, moral degeneration was rife. Now amidst it all was a family who called upon the name of the Lord. Now in Scripture, this phrase, calling upon the name of the Lord, invariably means public worship. For example, you find it many times in the Psalms, but I'll give you one example in Psalm 116, verse 17. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord. So the setting of this is in the presence of God's people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of Jerusalem. There men called upon the name of the Lord. It's indicative of public worship. Now we are not to conclude that none as individuals worship the God of heaven in very early civilization. The line of Cain certainly did not, but there were others of whom there could well have been pious souls. Indeed, what of Adam and Eve themselves? Did they never call on the name of the Lord? Well, they certainly instructed their children. I know A.W. Pink thinks that Adam was lost. He's a lost soul. But again, that is speculation. We must not read into the scriptures that which is not there. However, now we have indication for the first time that men, plural, began to call upon the name of the Lord. Now this is a totally different development to that of the Cain line. Indeed, verse 26 state that this is when it began. So here you have the beginnings of corporate worship within early civilization. So from chapter 4, we enter into chapter 5. And this chapter covers the generations from Adam to Noah. Now, reading this chapter, to me, is like walking through some huge cemetery. It produces a solemnity of heart. And one walks up and down the paths and the avenues of a huge cemetery. This is how chapter 5 appears to me. And as I walk up and down, here I see God's answer to the serpent's blasphemous lie. Ye shall not surely die. As we walk through this chapter, here they lie in their teeming thousands. And we read, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. God's answer to the serpent. They died, everyone. So I say we step from chapter 4 into chapter 5. And as we do so, here is a period of 1600 years. Now that's a long time. By our reckoning, it would take us from now back to the days of Constantine in the 4th century. Now we need to make such a comparison in order to get a grasp of the span of history which is before us. In chapter 4, with the exception of the last two verses, we have been furnished with the details of the line of Cain. Now in chapter 5, we are to receive the details of the line of Seth. Now not all are mentioned by name, of course, but that would be impossible They're not all mentioned of the Cain line. They're not all mentioned of the Seth line. I say that would be impossible, for we have 1,600 years of history here. But the key ones are listed. And in the majority of cases, the patriarch is named. His age is given at the birth of his first son, not daughter, but his age is given at the birth of his first son. And how long he lived after the birth of his first son, and that he continued to beget sons and daughters. Then in conclusion, we are given his age at death. Now, the longevity of life of these men, seven of them lived over 900 years. This only goes to prove the health and the virility of the race in those early days. Absolutely contrary to the theory of an evolutionist. But this, like so many other things, new deterioration over the generations. Now, it has been said, I think there's a lot of truth in this, I made mention of it last week, but it has been said that it was because of this abounding health and vitality at the start that marriage within blood relationship was without hazards. There were no ill effects upon the offspring of such unions, none whatsoever. But with the passage of many generations, with the accompanying degeneration, both physical and moral, this was not so. Therefore, in due course, the practice was forbidden of God. But here, with men and women living to such great ages and begetting children, we should have some idea as to the vast numbers, both of the line of Cain and of the line of Seth. Now, perhaps all this tonight may seem to some to be unnecessary documentation. This is not so. This is not so. No section of Scripture is without importance. All is divinely inspired, written for our learning, and profitable. And the necessity of knowing these beginnings of civilization and of the two lines will become more apparent as we continue over the weeks. So may God the Holy Spirit bless it to us all for his glory. Amen. We close with hymn number 573. 573. Savior, again to thy dear name we raise with one accord our parting hymn of praise. We stand to bless thee ere our worship cease, then lowly kneeling, wait thy word of peace. 573.
Stand to shall end the day.
God, our Father in heaven, for thy help and for a sense of thy presence again this day, we give thee thanks again as we come now to the time of our dispersing. Oh, how good and how pleasant, how joyful are these occasions when we gather together in thy courts. Sing thy praises, and in company with fellow members of the body, to sit at thy feet and hear thy word. That ever it was put in our hearts to call upon the name of the Lord, that ever we should have been in thy counsels of the line of faith. So accept our evening tribute of worship. Go with us as we have been requesting thee in our closing hymn. As we return to our own hearthsides, to our family circles, undertake in all the peculiar needs of each case, we pray, and minister abundantly out of thine exhaustless storehouse, according to thy riches in glory, by Christ Jesus. So as we separate, we take the song of heaven upon our lips again and say, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. We say, amen. And may power and might be unto our God forever and ever.